That last line, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. And we're focusing on just that second part, the wisdom of God. There are a lot of things about this that I find fascinating when I started digging into it a little bit. Again, notice that Paul is not talking about that Christ is a person that has a lot of wisdom. That's not the imagery, it's not the idea that he's saying. Did Christ on earth have a lot of wisdom? Yes, but that's not what he's getting at. He is somehow connecting, he's personifying wisdom in Christ. And I'm using the word personifying because it's going to come up here in just a little bit, and I'll explain to you what I mean by that. Now, last week, I kind of did the teacher mode, and I made our objectives for the sermon series. And I'm not going to put it quite as teachery in this, but basically three questions that we're going to wrestle with. Number one, what's biblical wisdom? What is it? Two, what does it have to do with Christ? So we're going to be predominantly looking at the book of Proverbs. That's where we're going to be focusing. And when we read Proverbs, how many times do we read Proverbs and think, oh yeah, this is really setting us up to know who Jesus is? This is it's not a prophecy that's telling us that Jesus is coming. And many times we read Proverbs and we don't really think about or see the connection with Christ. And I've got a quick story here in a minute about that. And then finally, the third thing that we're going to drill down on, it's going to take us a couple, three Sundays to get there, but it's the question, what do we do with it? In other words, once we wrestle with these things, once we look at God's Word, and once we understand some of the principles, okay, then what? Does it affect our marriages? Does it affect our families? Does it affect our jobs? Does it affect our relationships? How do we live it out? How does it experienced in the Christian life? And we're going to spend a lot of time really unpacking and looking at those kinds of things. So those are three questions. Now let me deal with that second question again for just a moment. I saw an interesting little video. A guy was basically talking about this particular question. And he had an opportunity, he was a pastor, been a pastor, pretty well-known pastor, and he had an opportunity to meet one of the well-known Bible, I don't know if you call him Bible scholar, but he was a theology professor at a seminary who was well-known for his study of the book of Job and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, what we call the wisdom literature. And so the pastor got a chance to ask him a question. And his question was, Pastor, teacher, whenever we preach from the book of Proverbs, how do we connect it, or does it connect with Christ? And he said the professor stopped for a minute and thought, and then he said, I think in 1 Corinthians it says that Christ is the wisdom of God. And then he stopped. And the preacher thought, well, he's going to go on. And then the professor said, next question, please. And so he was kind of disappointed on one hand, like, I thought you were going to explain all that to me. But I think the professor's saying, right there it is. It's in the New Testament. Paul is showing us the connection between Proverbs and Christ. Now, you as the pastor, you need to get in and dig and figure it out. And that's kind of what we're doing. That's what we're going to be doing in the next few days. We're going to be digging and trying to figure out what is that connection. What does Paul mean by that phrase, Christ, the wisdom of God? Now, underline that one, and then at the end of the sermon, we're going to go back to Colossians, and we're going to look at another way that Paul phrases it, and again, connects wisdom and Christ. So, let's go to Proverbs 1, and go ahead and open your Bibles to Proverbs. We're going to be looking at a couple, three passages there. We're also going to take a quick trip to Exodus, of all places, here in a moment. So one of the points that we made last week, and it's fundamental to everything we do, in Proverbs 1:7 is kind of the theme verse for Proverbs, in which he says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." And so this fear of the Lord idea is central to everything that happens from this point forward in the book. Now, some of you real particular people will say, wait a minute, Barry, that doesn't say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And aren't those two different things? Well, if this verse doesn't make you happy, how about Proverbs 9:10? So if you go to Proverbs 9:10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, some of you may be looking in your translation, you say, wait a minute, mine doesn't say wisdom there. I didn't look up all of them. But I want you to notice something in your translations. So right here, notice that the word wisdom and knowledge are connected. They are two different Hebrew words, but yet they're connected in this passage. And if you go back to Proverbs 1:7, same thing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom. In other words, it's kind of that Hebrew poetry where they make a statement, and then the second statement expands on that. It flourishes or paints out a little bit more the first line. So both cases, knowledge and wisdom, are connected here by Solomon as he's writing this and penning this. Now, there will be no test at the end of this, but class begins. So here we go. Now, guys, I am not a Hebrew scholar at all. I don't know Hebrew. It looks like chicken scratches pretty much if you see it. But I've got several resources and things that I can look up and figure out what these words are and kind of understand some of the connections in them. So I'm using resources and stuff. So da'ath is the Hebrew word that is often translated knowledge. And then chokmah or chokmah, however you say that, is the Hebrew word that's pronounced wisdom. Now, some of you will look at that and say, well, Barry, those don't look like chicken scratches. Well, that's not the actual Hebrew word either. Okay, that's the taking the Hebrew, transliterating it into English so that the rest of us can have some feel for what it's talking about. So the Hebrew words look much, much different. The letters look much, much different and all of that. But these two words are critical in our understanding of this. Let me give you a couple facts again, no test. The word wisdom, chokmah, is used 200 times in the Old Testament. 50 of those are in Proverbs. In other words, 25% of all the times it's used is just in one book, Proverbs. Da'ath is used 90 times in just Proverbs, knowledge. But 40 of the times that it's used in connection with wisdom. So we can't separate knowledge and wisdom. There's a slight difference between them, but very, very much interlocked together in how they're done. So to help explain all this, we're going to go to the book of Exodus, of course. And you're like, what? Why are we going to the book of Exodus? Because now we're going to start looking at some of the origins of the meanings. In other words, the way the Hebrew people use the language. It's helpful because it helps us, one, understand why sometimes our translations differ. New International, King James, New American, what other translations that you use. Sometimes we use slightly different words in the same verse, and it confuses us sometimes. And we don't need to worry about that something's wrong. No, it just means that the Hebrew word doesn't have one English word that catches all the ideas of it. And so by going back and looking at Exodus, what we're doing is starting to build an understanding of what's meant by biblical wisdom. There's something here that we're going to start today, and then next week you're going to hear the weirdest Lord's Supper sermon you've ever heard, because we're going to be talking about this idea. So I want to get the idea introduced, want you to see it, and then next week we're going to expand it. And I think it's just amazing in how God has orchestrated this and put this together. It lands us straight on Christ. It lands us exactly where Paul is talking about Christ, the wisdom of God. So let's go back to Exodus in chapter 35. Chapter 35. So in chapter 35, this is Moses is giving instructions to the people about how to build the tabernacle. Remember, they've been wandering in the wilderness not too long at this point, very, very early, beginning their journey. And God has given them the pattern of the tabernacle. And now Moses is saying, okay, here's what we got to do to build it, guys. And so he asked for an offering. Then he begins to assemble people together in order to make the tabernacle, to construct it. Now, at one level, we hear that and we think, well, wait a minute, wasn't the tabernacle just kind of a big tent? Well, yeah, it kind of was, but it's not a tent that you buy at Walmart. It's not that at all. It's incredibly woven fabrics. It's poles that are encased in gold. It's fabrics that are multicolored. A lot of times, and I guess this is probably just me, because when I grew up, a lot of the resources and the Bible helps, everything was printed in black and white. And so I just kind of had in my head that the Old Testament all happened in black and white. But since that time, I've seen some renderings of what they think it might have looked like, and it's incredibly colorful. I mean, it's amazing that the tapestries and the fabrics and the things that are woven together to build the walls and the roof and all of this of the tabernacle. So this chapter, 35, is where we see Moses assembling the people and saying, here's what we're going to do. Now, I'm going to just read a few assorted verses. We're not going to do a whole chapter or anything, but I'm going to start with verse 21. So this is chapter 35. This is verse 20, and this is just kind of getting us started in it. It says, then all the congregation of the sons of Israel departed from Moses' presence, and he had given them instructions, and everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him came and brought the Lord's contribution for the work of the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. So Moses has given the plea, here's the stuff that we're going to need in order to build this the way that God has commanded. So everybody now is moved. They understand this is what God's called us to do. So they go back and they begin to get the stuff and collect the stuff, much of which they probably got from the Egyptians. If you remember, when they left, the Egyptians gave them a bunch of parting gifts. Because they were so happy they were getting out of town, they gave them all kinds of stuff to hopefully appease their God and stop all the plagues and everything. So a lot of the stuff that they're bringing is not necessarily family heirlooms and stuff, though some of it may have been. But a lot of the gold and the spoils and things like that may have actually come from Egypt. But now they bring it. Now, skip down to verse, 21, sorry, for all its service in the holy garments. So 25. All the skilled women spun with their hands. They brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet and in fine linen. Now, you scan that verse and you say, Barry, I don't see anything about wisdom in there. Yeah, you do. It's the word skilled. The word skilled in Hebrew has a very close connection with the concept of wisdom. Let's go a little further and I'll show you. So this, I think, is verse 30. Then Moses said to the sons of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name, and he names two guys, Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him in the Spirit of God in wisdom, understanding, and in all knowledge, and in all craftsmanship. And I think now, go to chapter 36, verse 1, now we name the other guy. Now Bezalel and Oholiab, and every skillful person in whom the Lord has put skill and understanding to know how to perform all the work in the construction of the sanctuary shall perform in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. Now, see, so what? What's that? What's the big deal about that? God is telling Moses, find your best craftspeople. Find the people that have the skills. Find the people that can use their hands. Find the people that can weave materials together and fashion and shape metals and do all these kinds of things, because I have given them this spirit of wisdom. I've given them this skill. I've given them this understanding of how to build and construct things and bring them together for the building of this tabernacle. Now, next week, is when we're going to go to Proverbs 8. Now, we're going to Proverbs 8 today, but we're only going to read the last part of it. Unbeknownst to me, before I started this study, Proverbs 8 is the highlight of the book. I mean, it pictures wisdom in such a way that is going to unpack a completely different understanding of what we typically think of when we think of wisdom. And right now, in the Old Testament, at the early stages of the tribe of the Israelites, as they're coming together and receiving the instruction from God for the tabernacle, now kind of underline that line, because what is the tabernacle going to point us to in the New Testament? Christ. In other words, Christ is going to fulfill everything that that tabernacle has anything to do with. Sacrifice for sin, the shedding of blood, entrance into the Holy of Holies, to the presence of God. And so in the building of this tabernacle, which is central to our understanding of the ministry and work of Christ, is built on the concept of the skill, the wisdom, and the craftsmanship in which God has given to the people. Now, there's another thing going on here that's kind of interesting to me. If you go back to chapter 32, now I don't know how long a time frame that is, but 32 to 35, we're not talking about a long period of time. There was another time that a leader asked the people of Israel to donate some gold. As a matter of fact, the women were supposed to donate their gold earrings that they had. And those people got together and they used their skill and they fashioned something out of gold. Anybody know what I'm talking about yet? The golden calf. It's the same people. Now, minus a few, because there were a few that were killed as a result of their disobedience to God. But within three chapters of one another, you see two completely different tracks of how people were using their gifts and were using their skill. And there's a huge warning in the book of Exodus, which is going to be central in the book of Proverbs as well, because it demonstrates two directions you can go with your skill and knowledge. Just because you have skill and knowledge and ability does not mean you necessarily are using them in wisdom. So chapter 32 in the golden calf is the primary example of not using it for wisdom. They're literally using it to be disobedient to God. They're worshiping a golden calf. Aaron even says, "This is who brought you out of the land of Egypt." And they bow and worship a calf after they have seen all the miracles of the plagues that happened, the deliverance across the Red Sea, and bringing it to this point. And yet, now that Moses is just up in the mountains hanging out a little while, talking to God, the people get impatient, they get worried, they don't think he's coming back. And what do? They use their gold, they use their hands, they use their skill, they use their ability, and make an idol. Probably something very similar to something they saw back in Egypt. But now, once they've been judged by God, they see the judgment of God, they repent of that, and now Moses is saying, no, this is the path that we're going to go. Now we see people emerge in which are going to give their gifts, they're going to give their gold, they're going to use their skill, they're going to use their ability, and now they're going to function in wisdom because they fear the Lord. They now recognize we better do as God commands. It's really interesting, this Bezalel and Oholiab and the women that are used and all these people that are skilled. Exodus makes a big deal about them. It points them out. And it talks about this skill, this wisdom came from God. Now, I'm going to stop there, but we're not done. next week, beginning or middle part of Proverbs 8, and we're going to unpack a little bit more of that. But I want you to have that picture as we're trying to work, what's the biblical definition of wisdom? Fear of the Lord, skill, knowledge, woven together, using wisdom given by God to bring glory to God. Now, what I want to do is maybe a little bit of a detour, but yet the book of Proverbs is going to very much follow this two-track thing. You have the opportunity. Much of it is written as Solomon is writing to his son. So in a sense, a lot of this is written to young people. It's something that somebody who has wisdom is trying to impart wisdom to young people and saying, this is something that's going to seriously affect the outcome of your life, the path that you choose, whether you're going to choose wisdom or whether you're going to choose the world's way. And so that two-track thing is going to become very, very large in the book of Proverbs. So let's go to the book of Proverbs now and look at Proverbs 8. Now, we're only going to look at the last part. I'm not getting into all that stuff I was talking about a minute ago. This is my little tie-in with Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. Because Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, we're valuing human life. We as believers understand that we are created of God, and so we stand, as Diane said on the video, we stand for those who can't speak for themselves. And that's something that we as believers, we as Christians, understand that there's something fundamental about life because it is given by God. Now, in Proverbs, I want us to go down to verse 32. And I got to set this up just a second. So look, for example, it says, "Now therefore, O sons, listen to me." Who is me? Well, you have to look at the rest of the passage to figure this out. You can't figure it out here. But this is not God speaking. This is wisdom speaking. In other words, Solomon uses this little, I guess it's a literary trick or idea where he personifies wisdom. And really, I'm going to talk about Lady Wisdom next week. And he personifies wisdom as a lady who is speaking out to the community and saying, this is who I am. You need to listen to me and follow me. So whenever it says, "Now therefore, O sons, listen to me," that is wisdom speaking. So look what wisdom says. "For blessed are they who keep my ways. Heed instruction and be wise. Do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorpost. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord." So in other words, wisdom is calling, this is the path. This is the way. This way leads to life. This way leads to, now I'm going to use the word success, but I'm going to put it in quotes because we're going to have to work on that one a little bit. But it's the idea that wisdom is calling to all and saying, this is really important. For the Israelites, this becomes fundamental as they understand and they have the history of what wisdom is like. And Solomon now is expanding this idea and saying, wisdom is calling, follow, follow. But here's the contrast I want you to see. "He who finds me," finds wisdom, "finds life and obtain favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me," now that's kind of weird sounding. When you think of it, it's wisdom speaking. Wisdom is saying, but if you sin, because see, we would read that and think, well, it must be talking about God. That's next week. We'll look at that. But look what it says. "He who sins against me injures himself, and all those who hate me love death." That's pretty extreme. In other words, wisdom says, if you follow me, if you obtain me or find me, you'll find life. And by following wisdom in the way of wisdom, you'll find the Lord. But if you hate me, if you turn against me, if you don't fear the Lord, if you don't follow this path, It literally comes to you loving death. Now, some of you can connect the dots without me having to explain the process, but young people, pay close attention to this warning, because the world will devise systems and ideologies and beliefs that seem right in their own eyes. And yet, they promote death. It is such a weird thing to think that many in our culture, many in our country, as they do around the world, think that the best solution for poverty, or the best solution to women's rights, or the best solution to bring about whatever it is they want to bring about, is if you want to kill your unborn baby, you should be able to without any hesitation. Death. Why is that? And I'm telling you, the allure to that is strong. People who, if some of you are new believers and you come out of that ideology and that's all you've heard and all you've been taught and all you understand, in other words, there's a disconnect sometimes. It's like, wait a minute, that seems like right. It seems like a good way to do it. But if you stop and recognize you're actually promoting death as a solution for the living. And that, I think, is in part, I don't think that Solomon necessarily has that specifically in mind, but man, it sure applies. It sure connects. And I can give other examples of where the concept of death is seen as a solution to life. Now, next week, we're going to look at the Lord's Supper. We're going to come back to this. We're going to have built some more things on this. But I can't say I love the line. It's a really horrible line. But yet, when we're trying to understand what does Proverbs have to do with Christ, boom, this is a pretty big deal for us to get. Now, let's finish on a little more positive idea, however. Let's go to the book of Colossians. So I want to jump back to the New Testament, and I want to show you, again, another way in which Paul weaves the idea of Christ and wisdom together. And this one has even a little different flavor to it. This is found in Colossians chapter 2. So one of the things in a lot of the early churches that they struggled with is a thing called Gnosticism. And it's not like it's something that we deal with in a sense. We deal with it in a weird way, but like you probably are not going to run into anybody and you say, "What do you believe?" "Oh, I'm a Gnostic." That's probably not going to happen to you. But some of the ideas are still there, because the Gnostic had this concept that they had received some special knowledge or some special wisdom from God, and if you didn't know God unless you were on the inside, unless you had this special wisdom, this special revelation. And so they were turning away or trying to lead people away from Christ and say, you've got to get this special revelation, you got to get this special knowledge, you got to get this special wisdom. And so this is what Paul's going to be actually addressing here. He says, I want you to know what greatest struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. That's his reference. That's his point shout out toward, hey, you guys that are being pulled toward Gnosticism, that you think you've got special knowledge. No, let me show you the true knowledge. Let me show you the true understanding of this. That is Christ himself. If you start trying to get to God, if you start trying to attain God, if you start trying to work your way to God through a series of knowledge tests, it's not going to happen. You only know God through Christ Jesus. Next line, in whom, who's whom? Christ. So you can literally read this. That is Christ himself. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of, and interestingly, even in the Greek, what do they do? What does Paul do? He puts wisdom and knowledge together. It's connected. It's linked. And you guys, Gnostics, think you've got all the knowledge and all the wisdom. Uh-uh. It's in Christ in which all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge lie. Again, he is not saying, man, Jesus is really smart. You need to follow him. Jesus is a really good teacher. You just need to follow all his teachings. Jesus is this wise sage that if you trek up the mountaintop and he says, I'll give you three questions, and you ask him your three questions, he can give you wise. No, that's not what he's talking about. Again, he is saying that Christ himself is the embodiment of wisdom. Wisdom is found in him. Now, the other thing I think is really fascinating, you know what one of Paul's favorite lines to say whenever he's talking about himself or Christians? Like salutations, when he writes his letters and different things like that, he says, in Christ. You are in Christ. I am in Christ. What's the connection? Well, if in Christ is the treasure of knowledge and wisdom, and you and I are in Christ, there's something there that we have due to that relationship with Christ. Now, you say, well, Barry, I'm a Christian, but I don't really feel that smart, or I don't really feel that wise. Well, that's what we're going to work on. That's what we're going to try to understand. What's the biblical definition of wisdom? And how does that play out in our day-to-day life? It's critical. And I think there's something that... some of it's stuff we kind of know, we just don't know we know. It's stuff that we live, but we don't realize we live it. Why? Because we're simply being obedient to Christ. We're just trying to follow Christ. And as we seek to follow Christ and follow his ways and be transformed by him, then we're discovering the wisdom of God. Now, I don't know if any of that makes any sense at all or not, but we're going to keep working on it. And I'm excited about next week. And some of you are probably horrified about next week, but there's just something that when you see the connectedness of God's Word, and when you see how these things come together in relationship, it gives us confidence and assurance that it only comes from the mind of God. It's not a bunch of people that just made all this stuff up. It was brought forth in the real experience of real people in real places. And God working his will, his way, his sovereign purposes into mankind has brought us to know Christ Jesus. Is this world in need of wisdom? I think so. But not a worldly wisdom, not an earthly wisdom, but a Christ wisdom, a wisdom that comes from the fear of God. You start tracking down any ideology, you start trying to follow anybody's teaching, you start trying to think about somebody's worldview, and if that starts seeming intriguing, if that starts seeming like, man, maybe they've got something there, you better stop and make sure that that's coming because they fear the Lord. Because they have been reborn by the power and spirit of Christ in them. Because if it's an ideology that's not coming from that, it is not going to end in a good place. It is not going to be what's best for people. And so we have to understand, and I think it's why Paul was trying to help people understand about the Gnostics thing. And I'm telling you today, there's a thousand other worldviews and ideas and things that we as believers must be grounded in what is the truth in Christ. Let's pray this morning. Father, we come. And Lord, I thank you for your word. Father, help us as we try to kind of take some steps through it and understand something more about you, not so we get smarter, but so that we understand your wisdom working in us. Father, I pray that you help through your Spirit bring answers to us that we need. Questions we have about life, questions we have about relationships, questions we have about work, all those kinds of things, Father. Father, bring your word to bear in every area of our life as we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand this morning. We're going to sing an invitation hymn. I would love for you to just make your prayer today. Lord, show me more of your wisdom. Show me more of how Christ is the wisdom that I should live by and understand. Have a prayer that God uses you to bring help and healing and strength and encouragement to others because of your service and work in the wisdom of Christ. Stand together, encourage one another, and lift one another up. Let's share together this morning.
Oh, so are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of
I haven't preached a first sermon in a while, first service sermon, so it may be noon already. I don't know. So I'm going to let you guys go, invite you to come back in Sunday school. Also, a reminder, David is taking the pictures to update pictures and stuff in our directory. And then there's a lot of you that don't have a picture, so you just look like this little white face, you know, and look like a bunch of other people. So if you want your unique face, we need it. And it's just helpful for new people. They kind of look somebody up and things like that. So David's got it set up. It's painless, I think, isn't it, David?
It's relatively
painless. Okay. So, but we would.
It's like I'm telling everybody, I'm a photographer, not a magician.
You know, David says a lot of stuff I don't know how to touch. I'm just going to stay away from that one. Okay. Anyway, but yeah, we'd love for you to do that. Let's bow together. Father, we love you. Father, I thank you for the way you weave your word together. And Lord, may it encourage us. And may it, Father, create in us a desire to know you better, to live in Christ stronger, to have a better understanding of that. Lord, we look to you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you, guys.